I wonder, are you like me, and you quite often get a to-do list left for you? Possibly you're a teenager here today, and you're off on your summer holidays, and you think, great, I've got all this time, and then your mum leaves you a big to-do list. Make your bed and empty the dishwasher. You think, Mum, how on earth am I going to be able to do all of that today? Maybe you're the guy that I talk to during the week, and he's off on his teacher's holidays, and his wife was up early to go to her work. And she says, get up, I've got a big list of jobs for you to do. And he said, I'm not getting up yet. I don't have to get up yet. And then he found a massive to-do list left. And he thought, how on earth am I going to get through all that? Possibly you work for an employer and your to-do list just continues to get bigger and bigger day after day, week after week, as more files are left on your table. Maybe you care for your parents. Maybe you feel the to-do list of all that your family require of you around and you think, how on earth am I going to do this? Maybe you come here this morning and you feel the burden of parenting, the burden of being single, the burden of being married, the burden of broken relationships, and you have no idea how you're going to get through everything that you need to get through. You see what others have and their lives online and think, how am I ever going to get or have all that? Maybe this morning you come to Hamilton Road Baptist to worship God together and you just feel massively burdened by this. And sometimes the Christian life can feel a bit like this as well. A constant to-do list that you never quite get to the bottom of. And in our generation, the mantra of our generation, the soundtrack playing in 2022 on Instagram, on social media, and all around culture is that you are enough. You can do it. Whatever your to-do list is or isn't, you can do it. You are enough. Believe in yourself. You go, girl. Look within, because you'll find the strength there to be able to carry on for all the world is thrown at you. You are enough. Have you heard that? Have you seen that on Instagram? It looks so pretty. It looks so wonderful. But I'm here to say, is it true? I'm here to possibly give you some really bad news this morning, but then I'm going to give you some even better news as well. Because the bad news, I believe, from God's word is that you are not enough. You cannot do it all. You don't have to do it all either. That's the bad news. We are not enough. But God is more than enough. God is more than enough. Why did I share this with you this morning? Well, 1 Thessalonians and the doxology that we have just read is really Paul's closing prayer to the church there at Thessalonica. But if you read just the 10 verses before, you'll see a pretty hefty to-do list of Christianity. Verse 12 of chapter 5 is acknowledge and respect your church leaders. Verse 13 is live at peace with each other. Verse 14 is warn the idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Verse 16, be patient with everyone. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray continually. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. Verse 19, don't quench the spirit. And verse 22, reject every kind of evil. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that list, I realize I am not enough. I realize I cannot and have not done it even in the past week. Never mind the 4 chapters that Paul has written before this. You are not enough, but God is. That is the theme of all that we're going to share this morning. And as we drill down into the first, we're going to see God's peace. We're going to see God's purpose, and we're going to see God's promise for whenever you are not enough. So if you come here feeling weary and burdened at all that the world is throwing you, I've got some really good news for you. It's that God is enough. So let's see God's peace, firstly, when you're not enough. Verse 23 kicks off and says, may God himself, the God of peace. Our daily, if we have some daily task to do, is to try to do it ourselves. It doesn't take a child too long before they say, I do it myself, and then go on to make a complete hash of it. I continue to try to do it myself and continue to make a complete hash of it. Because, closing prayer here, he immediately turns to God. Here's the source of our power. Here's the source of our peace. Here's the source of our salvation. Paul begins here with God. And it's a little bit lost in the English translation, but there is an emphatic precision of the word himself. It actually says, himself, the God of peace. It's right at the beginning of the sentence, so that we know that everything afterwards flows from himself, flows from God. Leif Morris, a commentator, said, I've been urging you to do certain things, but it's only in God's strength that you will be able to do them. So how is God described here? He is described as a God of peace. If you say, Keith, well, what does that mean? Well, quite simply, one commentator said, God, who is the source and giver of peace. If we want to drill down a wee bit further, God of peace is not merely the absence of conflict, but more positively, a state of wholeness and well-being characterized by reconciled relationships. It's another word for the God of salvation. We have peace with God because of the salvation of God. This is the God of peace. And he's described right throughout scriptures. Go into the Old Testament and see Judges 6:24 as Gideon builds an altar to the Lord and he says, the Lord is peace. Isaiah prophesying of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, a child will be born to us, a son will be given, the government will be on his shoulders, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. First Corinthians 14:33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Romans 15:33, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you will overflow with hope and power in the Holy Spirit. God is a God of peace. And in the first two chapters of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, there is peace. God is a God of peace. He created the world at peace. And in Revelation 21:22, he reconciles it and brings the new heavens and the new earth of peace as well. Everywhere in between Genesis 1 and 2 and the end of Revelation is chaos. And yet there's glimmers of God bringing peace to mankind. God is a God of peace. He gives us the gospel of peace. He gives us the Prince of Peace so that we could be people of peace. And I wonder in our confused and chaotic world today, do you need to slow down? Stop and focus your attention. Fix your eyes on the God of peace. Realize that you can't do it and you can't find peace yourself without God until you find the true peace of God. You say, Keith, how do you do it? Rest and read about the God of peace in this word. Memorize verses that talk about the God of peace. Ask other Christians about it. Listen to testimonies of others who have found this peace as well. You see, our world will tell you, find peace within. Do some yoga. Be mindful. Declutter your house, and you will find peace. You're not enough to find peace within yourself, but God offers you this peace this morning. It is a wonderful offer that through him you can know his peace and his salvation that is everlasting. Maybe for the first time, you need to reach out and ask God to give you his peace through Christ. Confess your sin and place your hope and trust in him. You see, we have the God of peace when we are not enough. But we also have God's purpose when we aren't enough as well. In the second half of verse 23, you see, we're also told, Look within to find your purpose in life. We're told to follow your heart, and that will be enough. If you want to do it, do it. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. You are enough. Find your purpose within. And yet we need to hear all these things through the lens of Scripture, because when the Word says, look within to find purpose, God says that I know you better than you know yourself, and I will find purpose and I'll give you true purpose. The Word says, follow your heart. God says in His Word, the heart is deceitful above all. You say, Keith, well, what is God's purpose for me this morning? What is God's plan for my life? What is His will? Well, verse 23, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul continues on this theme that the Christians at Thessalonica would be holy, that they would be sanctified. Turn back to chapter 4, verse 3, and he says, it is God's will that you should be holy or sanctified. Turn back to chapter 3 and says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your heart so that you become blameless and holy in the presence of God our Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with His holy ones. Paul wants this young fledgling church at Thessalonica to be holy because God is holy. God's purpose and will for your life today, whether you're a young person about to begin a new school or a new school year, if you're middle-aged and going through the daily tasks of life, if you're retired and free, God's purpose for you and His will for your life is that you will be holy and sanctified through and through, so that when Christ comes, you will be blameless in His sight. You see, we are not enough without Christ. We cannot clean ourselves up. We need somebody from the outside to come and to sanctify us and to make us holy. You say, Keith, well, what does it mean to be sanctified? Well, really, it's to be set apart, kept for a special purpose. It's the opposite of fitting in. It's the opposite of being like common people. A soundtrack I heard quite a lot growing up was from Jarvis Cocker. He said, I want to be like common people. I want to do whatever common people do. God says, don't be like common people. Be different. Be holy. Be set apart. The Shorter Catechism says, sanctification is a work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Grudem says, sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. John Wesley says, by sanctification we are saved from the power and root of sin and restored to the image of God. This is what it is to be holy, to be set apart. The apostle, you're saying, okay, tell me more. Don't really get what this word is. Am I sanctified? Am I being sanctified? Will I be sanctified? Am I holy yet I continue to sin? Well, there's one pastor found really helpful, and he talks about the three stages of sanctification. First is our past sanctification. Whenever we come to Christ, whenever Christ calls us and we repent of our sin, whenever we are bought by the blood of Christ, whenever we are clothed in His righteousness, we're given a new nature. The old has gone, the new has come. This is a one-time event when we give our lives to Christ. This is never to be repeated. Whenever God sanctifies us in this past sense, we are sanctified. It's also known as justification. Hebrews 10:10 says, and by that will you have been made holy, past tense, sacrificed, sanctified through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all. So if you are a believer here, praise God, in the past you have been made holy, you have been sanctified. What about today? Well, our present, our progressive sanctification. This is the acts of sanctification that really come from our past sanctification and help us on this journey where we are continuing to work out our salvation, where we are works in progress. We are seeking to become more and more like Christ. We are seeking to kill sin and to become alive with God, to become conformed into his image, to be set apart from the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, for God did not call us in the past to be impure, but to live a holy life. So you and I today are in this process of sanctification. And this is what Paul is praying for, that we would become more and more like Christ. So there's the past, the present, and there's also the future sanctification. This is the glorification that will come whenever Christ comes, or whenever we go to be with him, and we are free from our fallen nature. We are joined and are transformed, glorified, free from sin bodies for all eternity, also known as our glorification. Philippians 3:21 says, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. What a day that will be whenever we are fully sanctified, free from not just the power of sin, but the very presence of sin itself. So according to Scripture, if you are a true believer in Christ, whether you have been faithful or unfaithful, whether you're a young Christian or a mature Christian, an introvert or an extrovert, known or unknown this morning, you are sanctified, you are set apart, you are a holy person. That's why the Bible quite often calls us saints. So what does God want to sanctify in us? Is it just our outward actions? Is it just our inward thoughts? Well, look at what the passage says. Through and through, soul, spirit, and body, to be blameless. Paul here is praying for every part of you to be made holy, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Our words, our thoughts, our actions, what we watch, what we listen to, what we taste, what we smell, what we touch, what we say, and what we do, what we think. Through and through, all of you would be made pure and holy, body, soul, and spirit in the sight. Why? Because God is holy. And this is going to be our eternal state. One writer said, it's tragically true that many are satisfied with partial Christianity. Some parts of their lives are still so worldly. You say, Keith, well, will I ever reach perfection in this life? Will I ever be truly and perfect in this life? Well, no, we won't. We'll always have remaining sin. In fact, talking to older Christians, as they become more and more sanctified, they actually become more aware of their remaining sin, and they strive for a greater sense of holiness. But God has sanctified you. God is sanctifying you, and God will sanctify you. See, we are not enough. We are sinful, depraved, carnal, lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of sin, and we need to be made holy before our holy God. And who does the sanctifying? Who does this? It is the God of peace himself, God, who has sanctified us. It's all of grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that sanctified, sanctifies, and will sanctify a wretch like me. You ask, Keith, what's our role in all of it? Well, Philippians says that God works in our salvation and we work it out. It talks about striving and pressing on, and there's a real mystery to this. God who calls us, and yet we call on the Lord to be saved. God sanctifies us, and yet we are told to continue to work. We are told, don't forsake the gathering together of saints, to pray continually, to remain in the vine. We work and God works in a mysterious way, and it's all of grace. It's the peace of God that we need. It's the purpose of God. And thirdly and finally, the promise of God when you're not enough. Verse 24 says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Maybe you're like me in the past week, and you look at your life, and you don't see much sanctification. You don't see much progress. And yet Paul again here reminds us, because we can be pretty forgetful at times, that it is God who calls us, and the God who calls us is faithful, and he will do it. You see, some ask, is a Christian life easy? And I say no. Some ask, is a Christian life hard? And I say no. The Christian life is impossible without God. But the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Paul also says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion on the day of Christ Jesus in Philippians 1:6. Here's a promise for you this morning. If you're weary, tired, worn out, struggled with sin, doubting yourself, drifting along, ready to give up, thinking about taking a back seat, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We are all works in progress, and God hasn't given up on you, and God won't give up on you. You say, Keith, how can we trust God? How can we know that God is going to do what he promises? Well, look at this record throughout history. He has been faithful. He has done it for people in the past. He's done it for generations in the past, in this word and throughout church history. There's a children's song, and it goes, all through history, you've been faithful. Oh, thank you, that you are just the same when it comes to me. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will be faithful to you, and he will be faithful to me, to his word, and we can take his promises as they all the way to the bank, because God is faithful. God here doesn't delegate the role of sanctifying us. It says God himself. He doesn't ask the angels to do it. He doesn't ask pastors to do it. He doesn't ask your elders to do it. He doesn't ask your Christian friends to do it. No, God says, I'm going to do this myself. God doesn't delegate your sanctification to others. God says, I am going to do it. How wonderful it is that God is working in you this morning. Imagine that to-do list that we talked about at the beginning of our service today. Think about the biggest list that you have ever been left, possibly by your wife or your boss. Possibly they are the same person. But when you go to the task, the person who has left you the list is actually doing it as well. Doing the heavy lifting, doing it through you, doing it together. So as you do this list of tasks, you actually grow closer together, and the process actually becomes joyful, and the list gets finished. And you finally get to sit down on the sofa at the end of the day and enjoy a Chinese together. In some sense, this is a Christian life. There's a lot for us to do. There's a lot of imperatives. There's a big to-do list that we've talked about even in 1 Thessalonians. But it is Christ doing it through us. We grow more into his image as we do it. And the process becomes more joyful as we grow closer to him. And ultimately, we will finish the race. We will get the to-do list done, because he who calls us is faithful. We don't have to do it on our own. God does it in us and through us. And then we'll get to sit down one day and enjoy more than a Chinese from the Bay Wan. We'll enjoy the wedding feast of the Lamb. We'll be fully sanctified. We'll be free from the presence and the propensity to sin, and it will have all been of grace, and we'll be crying out all praise, honor, and glory to the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, we confess we often think we are enough. Father, would you forgive us? Father, would you help us to see that you are enough? You are more than enough for us. Father, you have proved it in the past, and Father, you have promised it for the future. God, would you help us to lift our eyes off ourselves and onto you? Father, we thank you that it is not us, but it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, pray for those who are struggling this morning. Father, would you minister to them in your grace? Father, help them to lift the burden off themselves, to throw it on to Christ, and to rest in the fact that you indeed are enough. In Jesus' name we pray.